Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, as we continue, study on how to be an effective teacher. Especially, we're looking at the Sunday school type of teacher. By way of review, here are a few things that we'll review. Number one, we said effective teaching is not the presentation of information. It's not that you get up and talk and that even you give good information. It's not the presentation of information. If the person listening, the student, goes away with nothing, it doesn't matter if you had the most marvelous facts in all the world and the best story in all the world. If they do not catch on to anything, there was no effective teaching going on. It's not the presentation of information, and we want to say it's not the same old stuff. It is not the same old stuff. Very important. Oh, if the churches in this country could ever learn that, if the Sunday school teachers in this country could ever learn that when they're going to teach somebody about the Word of God, it's not to give them the same old stuff. What's the same old stuff? That's when the listener is going right along with you, knows everything you're saying, and it's nothing new, it's not challenging, there's nothing about it, it's the same old stuff, they already know it, there's no reason in teaching it. They could have, you could have given them a number and said, just think on that. All right? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw some things about Him and His effective teaching. We saw that He made sure He was in a good position, remember, when He went into the boat to make sure that He could be seen and heard. He also, number four, we use parables, and those parables left a question in people's minds. So that's a number of things that we've already covered. And then I have the question, what is Anderson's key to effective teaching? Especially to a non-captive audience. That's what we are looking at particularly, a non-captive audience. You know what I'm talking about, a non-captive audience? A captive audience is like our school teachers have. Now, that's pretty much a captive audience. They have to go to school. They have to be in the class. They have to sit there for 6 hours a day. That's a captive audience. They're in front of them. The school teacher then does not necessarily use these particular techniques, but drills them. That student has an obligation also to learn, and so the teacher is teaching them to learn. A parent should be teaching them that they have to attend unto learning. Well, what is Anderson's key to effective teaching? I'm going to ask you if you want to answer that question. I think you already answered it the last time we did this. But I know I have to ask the question because I failed to ask a question in Plymouth. And when I failed to open it up to everybody in Plymouth after I was all done, David Morrow came up and said, I am terribly disappointed in you because you didn't ask the question and I knew the answer. So I can understand that. Anyway, does somebody have the answer? Any of the men or boys got the answer? Anderson's key to effective teaching? You forgot because it's been five weeks. Yes. That's important. Anybody else?
Repetition.
No, that's the most important thing for school teachers. You know, you took my course on teaching about 12 years ago. How long have you been married?
13.
You sure?
Come on,
Mike?
Yes.
No, he's right. That's exactly the word I would use, anticipation. And I think we kind of had that last time, didn't we? Mike, you forgot. In 3 weeks, you forgot. You had it right the last time, and you forgot. Oh. Okay. Some people use the word as suspense, but, you know, suspense is very close But you think about it. Every time you taught the Word of God, do you think that you could produce suspense? And that would be pretty difficult. But in anticipation, you should be able to. And that's very important. Now, notice that those techniques are right here in Jesus' teaching in chapter 13. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Just the word, that's in verse 3. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Why is that anticipation? Because the person starts to say, I wonder what he's getting at. That's the important thing. When you have somebody who wants to figure out what you mean, what you're getting at, they are listening intently and their mind is working. Anticipation. Now, what do you have here in this passage? You know, it says some fell in stony places and then some fell among thorns. You know, that's teaching that some people get saved when they hear the Word of God. Some people don't get saved when they hear the Word of God. But the important thing is, you know, how Jesus said it. Jesus didn't come along and say, you know, some people when they hear the Word of God, they don't get saved. Some people when they hear the Word of God, they do get saved. He didn't say that. That's kind of mundane, isn't it? It's kind of same old stuff, isn't it? But instead, he put it in a story that caused people to think, and as he built one upon another, first they fell by the wayside, then the stony places. The people are with him, they're picturing those things, and they're trying to think, well, what does this mean? What is he getting at? You know, anticipation is what keeps the interest. Without the interest, you're dead. Without the interest, you are dead. And you see, it's like reading scripture to somebody. And they can read it themselves too, right? They can read it themselves. That's not why we read it. We've got to get them interested and keep them interested. You know, as a kid, there were a number of sports that had my attention. Football in the fall and basketball in the fall and winter and baseball in the spring and sometimes throw in track and field. And you know, there was another sport too. I don't remember what time of year it was. It was when I was very young, and my brain was still developing. Roller derby. You thought I was going to say wrestling. See, I tricked you there. Roller derby is a much more sophisticated form of. Well, anyway, you know. I still enjoy all of those sports that I mentioned, you know, football, basketball, and baseball, and track and field, but I don't think one thing about roller derby anymore. You know why? You see, in all those other sports, when the games are played, you don't know the outcome. I mean, the experts say this one's going to win and this one's going to win, and coaches make their predictions, and they don't know either. Nobody really knows for sure. You don't know the outcome. With the roller derby, you always knew the outcome. Not when I was real little. You know, it took me until my brain matured when I was about 8 years old to figure it out. But here's what happened. It always happened the same. And, you know, I got to tell you something, because after I gave this illustration in Plymouth, Ken Taylor came up to me and he said, "What's a roller derby?" And you say, anyway, it's all these people on roller skates, and they were on what they call a banked track. It was banked, you see, so they go real fast, you know, around the curves, and then they try to break out of the pack, and they pass their other team, and when they pass them, they get points. You know, that's what roller derby roll. And they had men's teams, and they had women's teams. Anyway, when we went out to the Teaneck Armory down there in New Jersey, and we watched the New Jersey whatever they were, and they were playing some other team. Well, what always after a couple times, I figured out what always happened. It always happened the same. When you went to the roller derby, the hometown where everybody was yelling for them always got behind. Real big got behind. And when they and just before everybody would lose interest and leave because they got behind so bad, a tremendous fight would break out. Women would be pulling each other's hair and men would be punching, you know. And this great fight would break out. And after the fight would break out, you know, the home team would rally. And with seconds running out on the clock, the guy would finally skate ahead and win. And the home team would always win in that exciting fashion. Always. You know. And when I was 8 years old, I figured it out. Three times, boom, I said, that's it. Home team always wins. And it was on television a lot, too, so you could see. You'd say, all right, you know, if the Bombers are playing, you know, where are they playing? Are they home or away? If they're home, they're going to win, you know? So I had that figured out. No anticipation, so much for the roller derby. And that's probably why the roller derby is in the graveyard it's in today, or at least maybe that's one of the reasons. You see, when you don't know how something's going to turn out, you've got a lot of anticipation about it. And with the other sports, you have those kind of things. The more it builds, that anticipation, the more interested you are. And the more interested you are, the better you remember it. So as anticipation builds, your mind is interested to great heights. And when it is, it might hold it for a long time. I gave you an illustration once before. I think when the Yankees were playing the Red Sox toward the end of Ted Williams' career, maybe it was his last year, and I was watching this game, you know, and the Yankees were ahead, and they usually were, you know, and I hated the Yankees. And pretty soon, Ted Williams wasn't playing in this game. Pretty soon, the Red Sox got the bases loaded. And I don't remember whether it was the eighth or ninth. Maybe it was probably top of the ninth. And, of course, you knew what was going to happen then when the bases were loaded. You knew Ted Williams was going to come walking out, so he came walking out. And that was great. But I also knew what was going to happen with the Yankees. They're going to bring Ryan Duren in. And he was the best relief pitcher in baseball that particular year. He threw very, very hard, and he had very, very thick glasses, which added to his own mystique of being very wild and not seeing very well. And in those days, they didn't wear those helmets on their head, you know? So if they threw wild, you could get very, very hurt. So, I remember this, and when he came out, and he was just about to bat, and he stepped into the batter's box, my mother said to me, I want to watch this program. And I'll tell you, you know, there was only one television in the house. And this was a matter of mother and kid, you know, not good odds for me at all. So I had to, I had to get some reasons. And my reason, she named whatever stupid program it was she wanted to watch, you know. And I said, this is Ted Williams up against Ryan Doran. She says, but I want to watch this program. I says, you know what? You know how that program is going to turn out. This one, we don't know how it's going to turn out. She says, that's what anticipation is. When you don't know how it's going to turn out. Anticipation is the key to effective teaching. And of course, Jesus was the master, and the parable was one of his methods. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Williams doubled to right center and won it for him. Now let's watch how Jesus builds some anticipation here. Verse 2. Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, what's so great about that? That builds anticipation. Now, we've got to picture what's going on here. We're not picturing the fact that you might have read this chapter four times. We're picturing now Jesus' techniques as he says this the first time to the people who are listening to him. You see, if you know the Bible real well, you know what this chapter is about, basically. But they didn't know, and so when he said, a certain king, do you see how good that is, teachers? A certain king. What's the listener thinking? The listener might be thinking, I wonder who he's talking. I wonder what king he may be talking about. That's what builds the anticipation when he just uses the simple term, a certain king. They don't know. And look, verse 3. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Do you think the people are going to be interested in what he's got to say about this? You can be sure. Why? Because first of all, he's saying a certain king. And they're asking themselves, does he have somebody in mind that we know, or is this somebody else? So they're wondering about that. That's going to keep them listening, because while they're listening, what are they going to be looking for? They're going to be looking for clues along the way to see if they know who the king is. Next, he says that they bid these people to come to the wedding and would not come. Now he's really got their attention. Why does he really have their attention? Because they're thinking, who in the world would be invited to a king's wedding and wouldn't go? That a king was putting. Who wouldn't go? You see, they got to be thinking, this is some story. And meanwhile, then, that story has kept their interest, because what are they doing? They're trying to figure out a lot of things as they go along. When a youngster in your class is trying to figure out the outcome all the way, you have them. And when you have them, guess what? You don't have a behavior problem. If they're sitting on the edge of their seats and they're thinking, I wonder what this is about, they're not going to be fooling around. For the most part. For the most part. Now, how do you do that? You use Jesus' techniques. He doesn't reveal the point at the beginning of the story. So he's got them thinking. Now, to do this, you must think with your listener. What's my listener thinking now? When you prepare your lesson, you see, now we're talking about a little bit of difference about preparation, aren't we? We're not talking about preparing a doctrinal lesson or a story or something like that. Now we're going into something now, a little bit harder, a little bit longer, because we're going to say, when I say this, what's my listener thinking? Now that's the key. Someone, I think a number of people have said about me, visitors have come in, or people that came to a few services, told some of our people, they said, you know, that preacher told me what I was thinking and what question was on my mind, and then he answered the question. Now, do you know why I did that? Because I was thinking when I prepared the thing. When I prepared it, I knew I'd make a certain statement or assertion. And then, when I make that assertion, I say, what is an unsaved person going to think when they hear that? What is a skeptical person going to think when they hear that? What's a backslidden person going to think when they hear that? You see? And so then then you kind of know, because you talk to people like this. Because you talk to people like this, you kind of know what they're thinking. And then they usually always have the same kind of responses. So then I say, you know, if this was your question, you know, here is the answer. Why? Because when I prepare, I think of the person I'm preaching to. Or at least that imaginary type of person that I am preaching to. Now, here's a hint how to put this into action. Let's suppose that maybe you have a lesson book if you're a Sunday school teacher. You got a lesson book, and now your lesson's going to be on Jonah. Remember, I said this before, but you may have in your class seven students from the Calvary Christian School, and maybe one new kid, maybe a lost kid, doesn't know the Bible. Now, that's not an easy class to handle. Why? Because if you get up and you say, "Today I'm going to tell you the story of Jonah," what are the seven kids in that from Calvary Christian School thinking? "I've heard this story so many times, I could tell you the story." Hey, right? And so they're already bored. And the other kid, he never heard of Jonah. You know, maybe somebody in a cartoon was named Jonah and he thinks it's about that. I don't know. But, you know, that's where your problem comes in. Now, how would you handle then Jonah? Listen, if you're teaching our kids in this Sunday school and they go to our Christian school, you don't have an easy job. But good, then it's challenging. You'll have to work at it. What would you do? Now, that's the story for this week. Jonah, how would you handle it? Here's the hint I would give you. Something like this. I'd say, now, today we're going to cover something that you kids think you know like the back of your hand. But here's what I want you to do. As I unfold this story, you tell me what's unusual about this story. Not the obvious. You know, not the obvious. It is unusual that a man swallowed a fish. I hate to lose people. Not the obvious thing that fish swallowed Jonah. All right, tell me what's unusual about that. Now, are there some unusual things about Jonah? Sure there are. There are real unusual things about Jonah. How many prophets in the Old Testament did God ask to go out of the country and preach to another country? And there's one right there. How about that whole business with the gourd and everything? You think that's unusual? How about the whole citywide revival? You think that's unusual? There's a lot of unusual things about that could be brought up that if you had somebody who never heard the story of Jonah before, it could still be news to them and it could still be interesting to them. And yet, a youngster is going to feel so much better if they feel that they're learning something, but they're also going to be listening to your story because they're going to try to pick out the points that are unusual. And so now, they're going to be listening to your every word, unless you make it so dull that they don't even care by the end. You see? That would be a hint on how to do that a little bit different way. Now, let me give you an assignment for next time, if you would like to do it. You know, if you would read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or just Matthew, or just Mark, probably Matthew because it's the most expansive, find the techniques that Jesus used as you're reading. I mean, let it bless your soul too, but say, what's Jesus doing? See if you can figure out what is Jesus doing that makes him the master teacher, that has a grip on these people. What is he doing? And then start to list them. And some of them you may be able to use. And then you figure out, how am I going to use what Jesus did? And you'll be a good teacher if you can figure that out. And I will try to help you next time. And maybe next time you can volunteer some things that you found and we can see their value. Now let's review. The key to effective teaching then is this matter of anticipation. When the person is always wondering what's coming next or what's he mean by that, there you have their attention. If you have their attention, it might focus in your mind and you may remember it many years later. That Ted Williams story I told you, that might have been from 1960. I remember it
31 years later, I remember it. And I'll tell you something. I can go back even further than that in some Sunday school classes and remember some things that I was taught. So it can be that memorable if you can develop this matter of anticipation. Now, in the matter of a story like Jonah, try to get this in your mind. It is not that you tell a story, but it is how you tell a story. It is not that you told a story. It is how you tell the story that is important. I guess I will illustrate that with something that's a little bit old and stale, but it'll make for a good illustration anyway. Perhaps it'll stick in your mind. You surely heard about these men in the prison, you know, and they all get together in the cafeteria to eat, and there's a new guy there, and somebody yells out a number, you know, 25, and everybody starts laughing hysterically, and somebody else after that, laughter dies down, yells out a number, 11, hysterically, and then somebody else yells 32, and they all start laughing hysterically, you know, and this goes on for a while. This new guy says, "What are they laughing at?" I said, "People call a number and they laugh?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "We got this old joke book with about 300 jokes in it, and they're all numbered. And instead of telling the whole joke everybody knows, they just call a number and people remember the joke and they laugh." So this guy knows there's 250 in there, so he yells out, "73! And nobody laughs. And so he asks the guy, he says, "Isn't that a joke in the book?" "Yeah." He says, "How come everybody else called out a number and they laughed? They laughed hysterically when I call out a number. They didn't laugh." He says, "It's all how you tell them." Well, you know, that may not be a great joke, but that is it. When it comes to stories, you can read a story and be gripped by it, and then you tell it to somebody else, and they don't even care. It's how you tell a story. I remember when Susan was a little girl, she was an avid reader. And she would read book after book after book after book. And she loved these books. And so she would tell us the stories. You know what that's like, parents? Listening to a little kid tell you the whole story. We never allowed any of our other kids to do this. You know? It's all in how you tell it. Maybe they were good stories, but by the time they were translated to us, they were nothing. You see, it is not that you tell a story, but how you tell it. And if they know the outcome from the beginning, you know, they lose interest. And Jesus used parables, which caused anticipation. He said, "A certain king." And the person say, "Who's that?" Right? So find what Jesus did to cause this anticipation. And then in our next sessions, we're going to try to unfold some things that cause anticipation so that you can better use them as a teacher. Okay, let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray that you might give us wisdom and bless us as we try to be better teachers for Jesus' sake, because these are the most important issues in all the world that are in the Word of God. And the Word of God is the greatest work of literature ever. Jesus was the greatest teacher ever. And we would, Lord, to do our best to do the Bible and our Lord some justice. And we pray to help us as we seek to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.